It's good that we have men hard at work and hard at work. So thank you for all you've done. We're building our church with a foundation of strong men. Message today is about strong men of faith. It is in Joshua chapter 1. Let me read the portion of scripture we'll be in this morning. Joshua chapter 1, verse 10. This is Joshua's first commands as the new boss. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in and take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess." And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and a half tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, "Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, 'The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them, until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise.' And they answered Joshua, 'All that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous.'" Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing on your word. Ask your blessing on us. We ask you to speak to us. May your word have its full effect in our heart. May you guide us this morning. Your word never comes back void, so we are anticipating it to have its work in our life. I pray now you will just open us to receive what you have for us and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I have a map, and this will help you to understand what's going on. It's a little distorted, but you can see it. So it's the Israelite, the people, they have now been through the wilderness for 40 years, and they have come up this bottom right side where you see the bottom of the Dead Sea there. They are going up the right side. And they were up there camped about where you see Reuben, about in that area right there, in that light yellow, pale yellow area. And so Moses has passed away now. He couldn't go in. He couldn't go across the river there. That dark blue line running between the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee up there, that's the Jordan River. And just at the north end of the Dead Sea is where they're going to cross over, and Jericho is just to the left of the river there, just north of the Dead Sea. And they are camped in that pale yellow area right there. And this is Joshua now taking command. He is now in command. Moses has passed, and they are going to cross that river there. Now you see on the right side it says Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh. And Manasseh is on the right and on the left. This is the territory of land that these families are going to inherit. They are going across the river. They are going to defeat all of the people that are there now. And this is where their families are going to live, in these areas. So they've moved up and they've already conquered two pretty tremendous kings who really own this whole right side of the river where Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh east are there. They've defeated that area. The kings were Sion and Og, and they have already cleared this area. And so rightfully what would happen is that these two families would say, well, look, this is where our families are going to live from now on. This is our land, and so we're going to set up here. Well, there's a lot of work to do across the river there. And so this is Joshua's command to the family of Reuben, to the family of Gad, and to half of the family of Manasseh there. He is saying, I'll tell you what, this is what's going to happen. And Moses is the one who told us this, but this is God's will. Your families, your children, and your livestock, they can all stay here on the right side and start to set up their homes. But the fighting men of you, the men of valor of you, you're going to cross the river with the rest of us, and you're going to help us defeat this whole land area to the left there between the Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea. You have to go with us and clear this land, and then you can go back across the river to your family. So that's what we've just read, was Joshua commanding them, leave your family here, leave your livestock and your kids here on the right side, you're going to go fight with us. So all the youth and the wives and the kids stayed on the right side, set up families, set up homes, and the Lord would take care of them. And they, the fighting men, about 40,000 of them, crossed the river there to clear the land on the left side. So that's the background to this. So when he says Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, that's what he's talking about. You have your land, you're set, but you're going to go help us. You're going to go help the whole group of us. That is where we're at. That is Joshua's first commands. Prepare to cross in 3 days, and you guys, you're going to go with us, but your families are going to stay here, first command. So what I've done in a very simple way, men are simple, I've broken this passage down, and I'm just going to hit a few topics for us this morning, key topics I want you to see in this passage of Scripture, because there's actually a lot here speaking to us as families and as men of God. Men of valor is what I will refer to you as. And the first point I want to bring out, the first thing I want you to see is that Moses is in here. Moses is dead. Moses is gone. Moses didn't cross the river, but he refers to Moses. He mentions him 5 times just in this little passage that we've read. He says, hey, Moses said this, the word of Moses. This is Moses. Moses was a monumental leader. I mean, can you imagine stepping into Moses' shoes? I mean, they've been following Moses for 40 years in the wilderness, and he is now passed, and this guy comes along, and he is their new leader. Those are monumental shoes to fill. I mean, extraordinary shoes to fill. I've known people of taking churches, pastoring churches, stepping in where a pastor had grown that church over the years, and he was a monumental figure there. And the new pastor has to assume this role, and everybody wants to go, well, that ain't how pastors, well, that ain't how. And you've heard those stories. You know that setting. This could easily become that plus more, because this is the new guy on the block. And Moses is the shoes he's filling. But I want you to remember, too, that Moses wasn't perfect. Moses is not passing over the river. Moses went up on the mountain and got the words from God, but he was not perfect. And the Bible says that he broke faith with God. He was so frustrated with his ministry, so frustrated with those Israelites in the wilderness, that when he was supposed to speak to the rock, he smacked it. And God said, you broke faith. That's lack of faith in me, what you just did. You won't enter the promised land. Moses wasn't perfect, but he was monumental. His words will ride into Jericho and into the new on the backs of Joshua and mighty men of valor. But he is dead. He is gone. I want you to know that. As mighty men of valor, looking forward, moving forward, there are some mighty men of God before us. There's some mighty men of God in this land. There's some mighty men of God who have passed and left us powerful words, written powerful books and powerful messages. It's a mighty job to look out across America and go, we just want to change the world. But it'll ride on our back. It'll ride on the backs of men of God today who are willing to take up the mantle and move forward like Joshua did. You may look back over this church. You may look back over your life. You may look back somewhere in your life as a mighty man of God, whether he was your father, or a preacher, or a neighbor. And you go, man, I don't know if I can ever be like him. Well, I'm telling you, you can. Just like these men would. His mighty deeds, his mighty actions are moved forward on the backs of men of valor today. And they're not perfect. They weren't perfect. Moses wasn't perfect. Of all people that wouldn't enter the promised land, Moses wouldn't enter it. So nobody's asking us as mighty men of valor today to be perfect men, to be perfect dads or perfect husbands. We're not asking that. God's not asking that. But somebody's got to carry it forward, and we need mighty men of valor to carry the work forward. Secondly, the second obvious person in here is Joshua. Joshua was an amazing young man. Now he's probably 60-ish, I don't know, maybe more than that. Him and Caleb are the two old guys on the block now. Everybody else that was 19 and under died in the wilderness. Joshua and Caleb were part of those spies, and they were the only two that said, we can take this land. Joshua is now in command. He is in command of this whole nation that grew up in the wilderness. Their home, their growing up time was in the wilderness. That was their home. Remember back, if you have a rocky home life growing up, you have a tough background of growing up. These guys had a tough background. They grew up in the wilderness. No home, the wilderness. Walking, moving, waiting on God. They grew up in the wilderness. And here's Joshua. He's going to assume the command. He's going to fulfill this role. I think it's amazing that God says to Joshua, I'm going to begin to exalt you. I'm going to begin to exalt you so that they will follow you. And that's what happens. God exalts him. He says, I'm going to exalt you so that you exalt me. And that's key for us to understand. Look at Joshua chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Joshua said to the people of Israel, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, here's how you will know that the living God is among you and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. God's going to exalt. He's going to raise up Joshua. He told him that. But he's going to raise him up so that he can exalt God. And that's what he says. Here's how you're going to know God is with you. He's stepping into this role and God is going to do amazing things. First thing he's going to do is kind of part the Jordan River, just kind of like Moses did the Red Sea. He's just going to stop it. It's at flood stage, and he's going to stop the river. It's just going to pile up right back here so all these people can go across the river. He's going to do similar things, and he says, I'm going to begin to exalt you, Joshua, so that you exalt me. Now, I need you to know, as men of God and as women as well, I need you to know this. When we as the church ask you to step up and to lead, when we ask you to step forward, to let your voice be heard as leaders of the church. It's not so that you get patted on the back or you go, well, I don't want to be up front and center. I don't want to get the glory. I'll just work. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm asking you to stand up as a man of God so that you can exalt God. That's what your calling is. Step up, be a leader, be a man of valor, carry the work forward on your back, not perfect, but be a man of valor and carry the work forward. Let God lift you as a leader, exalt you, so that we can exalt him back. That's exactly the words here. I will begin to exalt you. And so Joshua could exalt him back. Leadership doesn't have anything to do with you being exalted. It has everything to do with you crossing first and going, let's go, so that we can then exalt God and say, let me show you what God is going to do. This is what God is doing. I'm not asking anyone here to be a man of God or a man of valor to pat yourself on the back and tell us how great you are. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with you stepping up and letting God work in your life so that your life can shine from God. That's what Joshua was doing here. Thirdly, there's the battle. There's going to be a battle. That's what he says. We have to cross the river and do more battle, do a lot of battle. We're going to be united as brothers, and there's a diverse course of enemies that we're going to conquer. We're going to battle until it's done. He says you have to go over and take possession of this land, and when it's done, you can come back. We're going to battle as a church, as men of valor. There's a battle going on, and we're going to fight until it's done. We don't fight until our church is in a good place. We feel like, okay, it's good here. We're going to fight until the battle's done. And we're going to unite. Men, you're going to help unite us. Men, you are going to step forward as leaders, and you are uniters. You're going to stick with the brothers. Those are my family. That's my brothers, and there's a battle going on, and I'm going to be a part of it with them. We're uniters. We still have a battle going on today. Listen to the Word of God as I read a few passages to you. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on." There still remains a rest, is what the passage in the New Testament says. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That sounds like it's battle language. And we are in a battle. The rest has not been achieved yet, but it's there. And it's a battle for the souls of men. Nobody's coming in here and crashing down our door and throwing rocks through our window yet. But we're in a battle. And the enemy is the devil. And he will set up things. He will scheme against us. But the battle is for the souls of men. We're at war for the souls of men. We're to put on all this armor because we are at war for the souls of men. And it's hard. And it's hard. Casey and Ted shared testimonies at work. I'm just going to tell you, it's not hard. Or it's not easy. It's hard. It's hard to go into work into an unsaved culture, and you don't know if you're going to be met with resistance today, or they're going to say, hey, will you pray with me today? Their moods change, their things change, their life changes. And I'm not saying it's easy to be a witness wherever you're at work. Battle's hard. But the end is a blessing. Battles are hard, but the end is the blessing of God. Never, never, never settle your mind that this should be easy. It shouldn't. It's hard. You just think about it. Some of our battles here, we battle with hot dogs. We battle with meals on Wednesday night. We battle with clothes and tents for the homeless and the poor. Those are all battles in the war for the souls of men. We just recognized D-Day. That was a battle in a war. So our first Fridays, our Wednesday night, things we do, a prayer stand, those are all battles in a war for the souls of men. And I'm just going to tell you, it's hard work. It's hard work. So you're grilling 479 hot dogs in a night. He was tired. He probably went home and fell asleep on the couch. It's hard work. The wedding this weekend, it was hard work. But what a blessing. First Fridays, tearing all those tents down, setting them up, doing what we did. It's hard work. I go home and I'm tired. How about you? But it's a blessing, isn't it? It's a blessing when Jim Gerzewski passes away and he came to us through First Fridays, found Christ and got baptized. It's a blessing when an atheist turns believer and shines his light at work because a guy invited him to First Fridays. All that hard work ends in blessings. We're at war for the souls of men. And we do have an enemy. And he would love to cripple us. But it's a battle that's worth fighting until it's done. Until it's done, we have to keep fighting. There's one other thing in this passage that I want you to see. And it's in this passage. They're going to cross over. And they're going to fight. And they've already fought. Zion and Og on that right side, they weren't petty opponents. They were huge opponents. Those two kings owned the right side of that river. And just defeating that was quite a task. And I know that some of you men and women, you feel like you're not being seen at work. You may feel like you really don't have an influence. That basically, you're there to be ridiculed. If you speak up as a Christian, somebody's just going to make fun. Somebody's going to give you a hard time. Maybe you're not being seen at work. You're nobody. You're not a boss. You're not this or that. You can't imagine how that seeing employees, all those people around you, you making a difference at work. You can't see it. I want to show you something in this story. When Joshua got ready to send them across the river, I don't know if you picked up on this or not. He sent two spies into the land. And the spies, we talked about it last week, they went to a prostitute's house to stay. Go figure. But this is what she said. Listen to what she said. Before the men lay down, this is Joshua chapter 2, verse 8. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and she said to them, I know that the Lord has given you the land. She knows. I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us and that all the inhabitants of the land, they melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. They heard about the parting of the Red Sea. And they heard about these two kings. Now, I don't know if you've read your Bible lately, but Og had a bed that was 9 feet long. These were the giants in the land that were talked about. There were still some there. His bed was 9 feet long. He was a big man. This has been like you walking into a land and seeing Shaquille O'Neal times a billion and going, what? No way. She heard about the Red Sea, listen, 40 years ago. 40 years ago, she remembers the Red Sea. And it was a month ago you defeated Zion and Og. And what'd she say? We know 40 years ago the Red Sea was parted. And that a month ago you beat Zion and Og. What is it? What is it in your life? You did something great 5 years ago. 4 years ago, you were a powerful. And then you had this wilderness time. You kind of fell away a little bit. And you've been kind of wandering, but you're back. That's fine. That's just fine. You may have parted the Red Sea 40 years ago. And then you hit the wilderness. And now you're back and you've just defeated Zion. I'm telling you, people are watching you. And they remember what you did 10 years ago. Ever run into the grocery store and somebody say, "Oh man, back when I was hurting 10 years ago and I was going through a divorce and I did this and that, you were there and that," and they have no idea what you've been doing, the wilderness you've been in for the last 40 years. But you're there now. You're beating giants now, and they see it. Don't you ever disqualify yourself. Because people are watching, and you have influence. They see your life. They may remember something you did. "Oh, that was 6 years ago. You have no idea where my life's been the last..." They don't need to know, I guess. But they're seeing you. She saw and remembered 40 years ago and last month. And their hearts melted. Their hearts melted. "You're going to take this land. We know you are." Guys, you can do this, man. There's a wilderness in all of our path. We've all spent some time out there in the wilderness. But people see what you did for Christ. They remember the amazing things you did for Christ. You'll disqualify yourself long before they will. Just lead. Little article I was privy to from something I was listening to. There's a Pulitzer Prize winning author, writer, Nicholas Kristof. He wrote this in the New York Times in 2011. Nicholas Kristof is New York. New York, New York. He is not a believer, okay? He's not. But he writes in the New York Times, who, if you know the New York Times, they are not at all evangelical Christian friendly. But he writes an op-ed. Here's an unbeliever writing an op-ed. I mean, a Pulitzer Prize winning author writing an article, and he's actually kind of eulogizing the death of John Stott, who was a great, great American preacher. This is how he begins his author. Here, by the way, here's the title of the article: "Evangelicals Without Blowhards." If that tells you anything, evangelicals without blowhards. So he begins his article this way: "In these polarized times, few words conjure as much distaste in liberal circles as evangelical Christian. It's partly because of self-righteousness. The entire evangelical movement has often been pillared among progressives as reactionary, myopic, anti-intellectual, and even immoral. Yet that casual dismissal is profoundly unfair of the movement as a whole. It reflects a kind of reverse intolerance, sometimes a reverse bigotry, directed at tens of millions of people who have actually become increasingly engaged in issues of global poverty and justice." So here's an unbeliever writing for the New York Times, an op-ed, and he actually says, "I know that for many of you, evangelical Christian is kind of the scourge of the earth, but that's really kind of unfair, and in a way it's a reverse bigotry of what's really happening, because there's tens of millions of them who are engaged in social issues like poverty and injustice." He goes on, he mentions some of the preachers. If I mentioned your name, you'd know them. But he ends up kind of this way: "Centuries ago, serious religious study was extraordinarily demanding and rigorous. In contrast, anyone could declare himself a scientist and go in the business of, say, alchemy. These days, it's the reverse. A PhD in chemistry is a rigorous degree, while a preacher can explain the Bible on television without mastering Hebrew or Greek, or even showing interest in the nuances of the original texts. Those self-appointed evangelical leaders come across as hypocrites, monetizing Jesus rather than emulating him. Some seem homophobic, and many who claim to be pro-life seem little concerned with human life post-uterus. Those are the preachers who won headlines and disdain. But in reporting on poverty, disease, and oppression, I've seen so many others. Evangelicals are disproportionately likely to donate 10% of their income to charities, mostly church-related. More important, go to the front lines, at home or abroad, in the battles against hunger, malaria, prison rape, obstetric fistula, human trafficking, or genocide. And some of the bravest people you meet are evangelical Christians who truly live their faith. I'm not particularly religious myself, but I stand in awe of those who I've seen risking their lives in this way, and it sickens me to see that faith mocked in New York cocktail parties. We're being watched, and we're being seen. Even by those who don't believe, even those by those in some of the most liberal, crazy cultures like downtown New York. He sees the bigotry. He sees the hypocrisy. Don't you think for a minute you're not being watched? Don't you think for a minute you're in such a liberal environment, it's having no effect or no influence? God will see to it that you are in influence if you engage the fight. Fourth in this passage is family. I'll make a couple statements that you probably won't like, but we have to address this issue here of family. Your wives, your little ones, your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan on the right side. But all the men of valor among you will pass over armed before your brothers, and they will help you. Our families, men of valor, listen to me, our families are our greatest love, our greatest support, and our greatest excuse. Or they're our greatest love and our greatest support and our greatest blessing from God in the battle and in the war for men's souls. Our family's the greatest love, our greatest support, and as a pastor, I hear it's the greatest excuse for why you won't serve. You don't have time. Too much to do with your family. And I'm telling you, that's an oxymoron. Because God didn't give you that family so you could stay home and not engage. He gave you that family so they could go with you, rally with you, battle with you, fight with you, come alongside of you, support you, pray for you. At times they will stay home and you will go to the battle, and other times they will go with you. I promise you, God did not give you your family so you could stay home and not engage the battle. You know, there are many in churches today who don't have a tight family. They may not be married. They may have this or that. Is it up to them? Are they the only ones with time to come and serve and battle? Does this battle belong to them and the pastor? No, he gave you a family, because when you go to battle, when you go to war, if they're not with you, they're home praying for you. They're rallying around you, and when you come home half beaten and bloodied, they're there. They're there to love you and encourage you on. He did not give you your family as an excuse. He gave it as an asset, as a blessing, as a gift, as strength to fight with. They're our greatest love. They're our greatest support. They're our greatest blessing from God for the battle. I'm amazed that in time of national war, World War I, World War II, you name it, Vietnam, he's getting ready to go in the military. You know, and we look at him, man, what an honorable young man. He's going to leave family. He's going to leave home for months and go train. If we should be in wartime, he will go. He will go overseas. Many went to Iran or Iraq, and many of our young people didn't. They're heroes. They've left families. They left pregnant wives. They've left babies and children, and they leave and they go to train. They go to battle, and then they go overseas. And we thank them. We honor them. In the church, our men can't leave home for 3 hours a week. Go battle for the souls of men, because they've got to mow the lawn. They've got family obligations. And you've totally lost your perspective on God if that's you. Your family's not there. Not there for you to stay home and disengage the battle. Oh, you're settled. Your family's fine. You're going to stay home and take care of your property. But not them. They had to go across the river and help their brothers fight the battle because the war wasn't over for them across the river. Guys, it's not this way. This is not what it's about. You thank God if you have a wife and kids, grandkids behind you to support you and pray for you and urge you on. But I promise you, they weren't there as your greatest excuse. And I would say when your greatest excuse is family, your greatest love may not be the Lord. Don't try and convince me it is. I know better. When you stay home from the battle, when your church gets second or third place, you will end up in a wilderness. You will end up like those people going, "Oh, that we were back in Egypt. Remember the food we used to eat? Who's going to take us back to Egypt?" You won't be taking the new land. The only thing you have left is the old memories of days you were engaged. Your family's the greatest blessing to serve the Lord, not to be an excuse. Finally, mighty men of valor. Mighty men of power and force. Armed, it says, armed you will cross over with your brothers, but the battle belongs to the Lord. You'll fight till it's over. You'll stand by the commands given to Moses. You'll stand firmly against those who rebel as the enemy. I love these words. This is the heads of these families, Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh. This is what they said. They answered Joshua, "All that you've commanded us, we'll do it. Wherever you send us, we'll go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, we'll obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses." Wherever you want to send us, we'll go. Whatever you want us to do, I'm ready. Let's go, mighty man of valor. And I want to be led by God. May the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. We want to follow the Lord. Oh, let's show us the Lord. Mighty men of valor will go. They will do, and they want to see God. Only be strong and courageous. Lead on. We want to see God. We want to follow you. We want to win battles. We want to change this world. Only be strong and courageous, mighty men. Be strong and courageous. Don't get pushed around. You stay with the Lord. You walk with the Lord. I'll close with this scripture, this prayer. Mighty men of valor. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Your family is named after the Father. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That's the apostles' prayer for them and for you, mighty men of valor. Be a mighty man of valor. You're equipped. You're armed. You're prayed for. You have a family. Most of you. Some of you just call us your family. You have strength and a Holy Spirit to engage. To engage in the war for souls. There are people, and they don't even know it, and their eternity is a flaming hell. And it's us fighting for them. Fighting for them. Be a mighty man of valor. Step out. Come on, men. Come on, men. Step up. I'm thankful for what you do. Tremendously thankful. None of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. It's not about exalting me and you. It's about exalting our Lord and redeeming souls. It was like Jim Grzewski. These men at work. Casey and Ted, many of you are engaged in the battles at work, warring for the souls of men. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much. You've chosen this little army here on the corner in your spiritual war for souls. Well, thank you for Jim Grzewski. I pray now for Casey and Ted and for many others here, Lord, that share faith, not just here, not just with us, but every day. Lord, give them strength. Strengthen them. They can do abundantly more than they could ever ask or think. Thank you for our families. Lord, I couldn't do what I do without my wife. I just thank you. You've blessed us and filled us with our families, with the love and support we need. Lord, there are men of us here who need to step up and assume command, be involved. Cross the river with their brothers. Battle's not over. Lord, bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.